Welcome to Examining Scripture. We seek to encourage believers in Jesus Christ to drink from the Word of Life. As God's revelation to mankind, we want to demystify the Bible and help you find what God has to say about the circumstances you're facing. We're not pastors or theologians. We're sinners just like you who, by the grace of God, have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. If we can thirst for Scripture, so can you. Hi, I'm your host, Bob Redd, along with co-host Ann Burke. Thank you for joining us in another episode of Examining Scripture. Hello, Ann.
Hello, Bob. How are you?
You know, I'm doing great. Just came back from 3 weeks of travel, so it's always good when we get home and be in familiar surroundings.
I totally agree.
Yeah. So speaking of familiar surroundings, we are smack dab in the middle of our latest Examining Scripture podcast series, which is Reformed Theology. And for those of you who have maybe not been able to listen to the earlier podcasts, Reformed Theology really falls down on five principles. And it's best if I just say it this way in a statement. It is Scripture alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God. That translates from the Latin sola scriptura, sola Christa, sola gratia, sola fide, sola Dei gloria. Of course, the reformers like Tyndale and Luther had an important hand in bringing back to Christ. And we talked about that in our first podcast. Now, Anne, take us back and remind us of what we talked about in the third podcast.
Sure. Well, actually, I'm going to go back one more to Scripture alone. We talked about God's Word being able to be trusted and how God as the author gives Scripture a sense of authority over any book written by humankind, but that the Bible as God's written word is a record of his plan to redeem mankind, and it was a primary way that he revealed himself to people. And so the second sola, Christ alone, we talked about Jesus being God's living word. So the Bible was God's written word, and Jesus is God's living word. We talked about John 1:1, where it tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that when Jesus came to earth, not only did he speak God's words, but he taught the lessons that God wanted him to share with the people. And he revealed God to us through his actions. And the ultimate demonstration of God's great love for us was when Jesus went to the cross in our place so that we could be saved and have a relationship with God. And there's another verse in Acts that I kind of like. It says, Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So Jesus alone is our salvation.
Yes, and that is such an exclusive statement. When we get into mixed company, we talk about God. And I think people are rather comfortable talking about God because everybody has sort of their own conception of what God can be. And obviously God, to some people, can be themselves, right? They have this sense of they are all that in a bag of chips, as they say. People talk about God very, very easily. And that's a great summation of what we've talked about. What God tells us in Scripture, there is just one way, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes, John 14:6. I am the way, said Jesus.
That's right. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through me. And as Christians, in these conversations, the minute we make that kind of exclusive statement, which Scripture makes about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the conversation can take a change, can't it?
Yes, it can. And because I think most people see that when you say Jesus is the only way, that you're being exclusive or narrow-minded, or you know, you're discounting everyone else's viewpoints. But as a Christian, when we hear Jesus is the only way, we see that as a gift of grace, that God would make a way at all for us to come and be reconciled to him.
That's right. And that's what we want to focus on today when we say, you know, scripture alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. This grace that we talk about is the gift of God for salvation, or put it another way, it's the gift of God that he has provided a way, I like the way you put that, Anne, for his subjects, that's humankind, to have a intimate and personal relationship with himself.
Well, and that's, I think, what he designed from the beginning when he created Adam and Eve in the garden. They were perfect and they were one with the Lord. They had a relationship with God, but we know that all went downhill very fast with the forbidden fruit there. And when Adam and Eve sinned, then that severed, that broke the relationship. And so now God had to decide, you know, is he going to give us what we deserve, or is he going to give us a gift?
Yeah, and let's talk about that idea of giving us what we deserve versus giving us the gift. And I think let's define, first of all, grace, which maybe is the gift. And let's also look at what we deserve, which I think we have the term, we say mercy.
Yes, mercy. Well, what we deserve after that sin, right? The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. So what we deserve is a punishment for that sin. And the Bible tells us that that punishment is death. But God is not smiting us all one by one here. He's given us mercy.
Well, what I'd like you to do, if you would, let's pull up Romans. And you've already said the first part of it, which is Romans 3:23. But I'd like you to read 3:23 and 3:24.
Okay, Romans 3:23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus.
Right? So that's a beautiful summation that Paul has in Romans. How I look at mercy and grace, I see them as two different sides of the same coin. As you said, mercy is unmerited pardon, meaning receiving something, punishment, if you will, that we should. And grace is unmerited favor, that we're receiving something that we don't deserve. We can't earn it. We can't work our way through it or to it. It's just given. I think Romans 3:23 and 24 encapsulate that beautifully. And when we say God's mercy is he's slow, it's interesting because in God's economy, once we are born, we are made in his image. We are eternal beings, meaning we have this life on this earth. And once we pass, once we die, we have an eternity. And the choice of that eternity is either the eternity of being in the presence of God, the true and living God, or not. What happens for us is once we become cognitively available, when we have the wherewithal to know, looking at his creation, understanding our own nature of who we are, that there is something out there that is bigger than ourselves, that's when we come to recognize or become aware there's something beyond us. And at that point, because scripture tells us that we are dead in our trespasses, that we are sinners from conception, at any time, God has every right to take us out. But he doesn't do that. He has mercy to give us the time and the space to come to know him, if in fact we search for him. And I think a great example of that in Scripture, Anne, is Ephesians 2, 1 through 8. Can you pull that up?
As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus.
And I think that's an important distinction we were talking about when we get into sort of mixed company and we talk about God, this ethereal concept of God. When we as Christians mention Christ, the Bible tells us that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through him. The immediate assumption, Anne, and I like the way you put that, is that it's exclusive. And when people hear that, I think where they go with it is that, well, now we think we're special. These Christians think that they're above us, whoever us is. What you read in Ephesians is really important because it's quite the opposite, where you said, so that no one may boast. As Christians, we don't look at ourselves as privileged and that we're above those who are not believers in Jesus Christ. It's really quite the opposite, isn't it, Anne?
It is. I think, well, but for the grace of God, we wouldn't understand either, right? It's not anything that we did. It's not any great thing that we did or figured out, that we know that it's the Holy Spirit that opened our hearts, the Holy Spirit that opened our eyes, and God that helped us understand the truth. And so we're not looking down our noses at people, right? Because we were in their same position not long ago, and hopefully can show that humility. And hopefully, as a Christian in mixed circles, and when you're talking about these things, we show humility and patience with others as they wrestle with these concepts. They're not always easy to understand, and especially admitting, you know, admitting one's sin and that you do need a savior. It's a vulnerable place to be in. And so I think we need to approach those conversations with much prayer and speaking the truth in love and gentleness and let Jesus do the work.
Yeah, I like the way you put that. Really, gentleness and humility. It's because our eyes have been opened. We see the glory of the Lord. We see the awesome nature of being able to have a personal relationship with the true and living God, being able to be in prayer and to commune with God. It's something that we want to share. It's something we want to bring to those who don't have that understanding and intimate knowledge. And it's not in a way that we feel superior, far from it. Mm-hmm. We're called to be a servant of the Lord, which means we're called to, in humility, to come to those to explain this wonderful, wonderful comprehension that has been made available to us. And because it's changed our lives, I think of 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anybody is in Christ Jesus, they're a new creature. The old things have passed. Behold, new things have come. And for us who are believers in Jesus Christ, that is so overwhelming that we just want to share it with the world. And I think I want to stop here and talk to you who may be listening, who's not a believer, not a follower of Jesus Christ, and say to you, first off, welcome. We're really glad you're here. In many circles, you may have come around believers in Jesus Christ and said, you know, I don't like that your claim is exclusive. I don't like that you feel such a need to tell me this good news, that you have a personal relationship with God and that I can have it too. We get that. We understand that. We can't change your heart. We can't badger you, or we can't twist your arm from a sort of argumentative standpoint. We can't convince you that you should come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. We have a part in it, but only God can change hearts, and only God can change your heart. So in that sense, we come and want to share with you the good news that we have, that is deep down within our being and our heart. We're doing it out of love, and we know it's a hard message. We also know it's not a message that you'll necessarily receive or receive well. And perhaps there's a lot of anger or frustration or emotions that push you away. We're not trying to be adversarial or confrontational. We're just trying to share the truth that we have, that we live, that we feel, that is within us. And we can't change you. Only God can change your heart. So in that sense, we're off the hook. I think when we're in mixed company, and isn't that sort of what is happening there? Is in some ways, they think we're trying to proselytize them and we want to bring some great change in them, when in fact, we know we can't.
I think that sometimes happens. And I think also we need to, as believers, remember, preach the gospel at all times and use words if necessary. Like, we don't, every conversation doesn't need to be about trying to, quote unquote, convert a person. But they should be able to watch us by our words and actions and say something's different. And then when a door opens, to speak the name of Jesus or speak about the truth of the gospel, we take that opportunity. We don't want to be offensive, right? The gospel, Jesus saying, I am the only way, sounds exclusive and can be offensive, but our delivery should not be offensive, right?
That's right.
And it doesn't have to be every birthday party, every backyard get together. It doesn't have to be every time, but as a believer, you have to sense when the Spirit is leading you to open your mouth and say something. And saying something isn't always going to be saying the four spiritual laws or giving the plan of salvation. It could just be, you know, well, I'm going to pray about that for you, or just a kind word and introducing God, the idea of God, just so that you sometimes say little things and people know, hey, if I want to have a talk about faith or the Bible, I could go to this person. They probably would be willing to share more with me. I guess that's my take.
Well, no, it's a great take. And I'm reminded, so Diane and I spent some time in Florida in the winter, and we visit a church. We love it. It's called the Salty Church. It's in New Smyrna Beach. It's in Daytona or Ormond Beach and Flagler Beach. And the lead pastor there, Robbie O'Brien, has a wonderful way of putting it. He says, you know, approaching people about salvation, approaching people as a believer in Jesus Christ, should be done with the awareness of a traffic light. And what he meant by that is, if the person you're talking to, you're sensing a red light, clearly there's no reason to go there. They're not receptive. They're not open. And there's no real good or benefit that might come from maybe sharing what's on your heart. And then there's the yellow light where, you know, maybe you sense an opening. And so perhaps you can consider going there and based on their reception, decide whether it's just not an appropriate time. And then there's the green light. And the green light is when clearly someone's approached you or someone has had a circumstance in their life where they're searching for answers and they're coming to you because not that they necessarily know or think you have answers, but you're different. And they want to understand, because you're different, you have a different perspective, a different outlook on life. Perhaps you might look at the circumstance they're facing differently. And so, again, examining scripture, the podcasts, we always try to make it practical for you who are believers in Jesus Christ. And I would just invite you to think about Robbie O'Brien's analogy of the traffic light, if and as and when you potentially engage other people, non-believers in this case. So, Anne, we talked about mercy, and I think there's a beautiful example of mercy in 2 Peter chapter 3. Will you read that for us? Because I think it really talks about the heart of God with all humankind.
2 Peter 3:8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance.
What scripture is saying there, what Peter is saying is God wants everybody to come to him. God wants everybody to have a relationship with him. It's his desire that all come to him. But he also understands not all will. So God provided a way through his mercy for those who want to come to him, to come to him. And I'm reminded of Titus chapter 3, 4 through 7, and it says, when the kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercies, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out upon us richly in his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, who by his grace made us heirs to eternal life. What's beautiful about that is it talks about when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared. That love for mankind appearing is the Godhead, the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ himself. And what I love about that section of Titus chapter 3, 4 through 7, is we see the Godhead in action. We see God the Father, our Savior. We see the washing and renewing of the Holy Spirit. When we are being baptized, fully immersed, that's an outward symbol of an inward spiritual truth. That inward spiritual truth is the washing and renewing of the Holy Spirit within us. And the symbolism of baptism is this idea of water washing over us in the same way that the Spirit washes over us as believers in Jesus Christ. And then I love what it says, showing the equality of Christ with God the Father, in saying that Jesus Christ, our Savior. So God's our Savior, God the Father. Jesus Christ is our Savior. And the agency within that salvation comes from the Holy Spirit. So we see the Trinity, we see the Godhead, one God in three persons in action. And in that statement, what we're seeing is the mercy of God on the one hand, and we're seeing his grace on the other, that those who come to Jesus Christ shall be heirs to eternal life.
That's an amazing promise. Yes, my translation says, so that having been justified by his grace. And when I was a kid, somebody told me that I could think about the word justified is that it makes me be just as if I'd never sinned, right?
Oh, wow, I love that.
God justifies us by his grace. It's another picture I think of when the Bible talks about we are the righteousness of Christ. Like God puts the righteousness of Christ on us when we're saved, that we're justified by his grace, and that's how we can be heirs, co-heirs with Christ, and heirs for eternal life, to have the hope of eternal life. It's just another wonderful result of God's grace to us.
Yeah, it is. And I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 5:21, which says, God made him being Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that's what happens when we come to salvation, when we come to saving faith, that all of a sudden, all our sin, past, present, and future, has been nailed to the cross, that Christ has suffered for our sake, for our sin, on the cross. He has imputed, that's a big word that just says, he has transformed our sin by giving us his righteousness. So we can go before a holy, living God, God the Father, and have a relationship with him, because he no longer sees our sin, but he sees our righteousness, which is Christ's righteousness in us. So in the end, this idea of God's mercy and his infinite grace really applies to all humankind. And in the Bible, there's a sense of separation between what the Bible says is the Jew and the Gentile, or Israel and the Gentile. Let's be mindful that Israel, that the Jewish people, were God's chosen people to bring this message of salvation to all mankind, that they were the chosen people, and that this idea of salvation is nothing new and has been nothing new to the Jewish people, because it's throughout the Old Testament, what is, if you will, their Bible. And let's have you read Zechariah 12:10.
And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son.
Yeah. And we have a promise in the New Testament, which actually Paul talks about in Romans chapter 11. And it's 25. And I'm going to take it all the way to the end of the chapter, which is verse 36. And it talks about a partial hardening of Israel for the benefit of the rest of mankind, meaning that the rest of mankind, as Israel was God's chosen people, in God's economy, as we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, God doesn't want any to perish, but all come to salvation. And that's exactly what he wants in what Anne read in Zechariah 12:10, and as I read here in Romans 11, 25 through 36. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take their sins away. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gift of the calling of God is irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.
And amen.
Yeah. So we see that by God's grace, he has opened himself, as Anne, you said earlier in the podcast, we all have sinned. We all have lost our relationship with God. But God in his wisdom and his grace has provided a way for any and all who wish to come to him to do so. And it's such an encouragement for not only us who believe, but we are so motivated that please forgive us, those of you who might be listening who don't believe, and maybe you'll better understand that what's on our heart is that we want to share that good news with you as well. And I'm wondering if you wouldn't mind taking us out in prayer.
I'd be happy to. Father, we thank you so much for this time that we've been able to talk together about the truth of your word and what it has to tell us about grace. Lord, we thank you for your amazing grace to us in the gift of Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that we could never do enough good works to earn our salvation. And so we thank you for sending Jesus to make a way for us to be reconciled to you. We thank you for the scriptures that explain it to us. Lord, help us to understand more deeply so that we can share with our friends and our family who may not know you yet. Father, when we have these conversations, we just pray that you would put the words in our mouth and that you would help us to speak the truth in love, that our words would be gentle and kind, and that you would help us to be able to answer any questions that someone might ask of us. Lord, your grace truly is a great gift that we want to share with others. And so we pray that you would give us opportunities, that we would sense your Spirit's leading, that you would bless these conversations and interactions that we have with those who know you and those who don't. We just pray that you would be a light through us, that others would see you and want to know you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. And as we look forward to the next podcast, we'll be talking about this whole idea of faith. And that was really an important focus of the Reformers. So look forward to that next podcast, Anne.
Sounds good. We'll see you then.
Yeah, you as well. Bye-bye. Well, there you have it. We've enjoyed our conversation today and hope that you feel more equipped to examine Scripture to find what God has to say about the important circumstances you're facing in your life. Until next time, examine the Scripture, drink from the Word of Life, and let the Bible feed your spirit.